Dan, which one should I use? Which was one up here? Okay. Good thing I brought my glasses. I have the Bible. Here we go. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. May God teach us from his word, and we look forward to hearing what Kevin has to share with us today. Welcome.
There we go. Thank you. Well, it's good to be with you today, and we've looked forward to this for a little while, and we're just so thankful. I was thinking Pastor Dan. I normally call him Dan. Pastor Dan. We have been friends for a long time. It's actually been about 30 years. Time has gone by fast. Yeah. And it's been, how, as you've gotten to know Pastor Dan, how many know I've been in for quite a ride for the last 30 years, right? Quite a ride. You never know what's coming with Dan. He keeps me on my toes. But just deep, deep friendship, walking with the Lord, strengthening one another. It's been an amazing gift from the Lord to have Dan in my life. And so it's an honor to be here with you today and to share with you a little bit about what the Lord has put on my heart this morning. How many of you have ever wanted just one more chance at something? Right? Like maybe you struck out playing baseball and you wanted one more chance because you thought if you had one more pitch, you could have got the hit. Or maybe it was making a pitch at a business meeting and you wanted one more chance to make that pitch again because you knew that it was over right at the beginning as soon as you called them by the competitor's name. And you're like, I wish I had one more chance at that. Or maybe it was one more chance to buy that thing. That deal came along and you weren't sure if you should buy that car or not. And you were kind of back and forth in your decision. And then the deal went by and you missed your opportunity. I heard someone say, the road of life is paved with flat squirrels who couldn't make a decision. Sometimes we don't make the right choice, or we make choices that we wished we didn't make. Now, maybe I think we've all had a moment where we wished we had one more chance on things that didn't really matter that much. But I think we've also probably had moments where we wished we had one more chance with things that were more significant or more serious, that had a deeper impact, a lasting impact in our life. And maybe you started a business, an entrepreneurial venture, and you invested so much in there, and it didn't work out, and you feel like, man, if I just had one more chance, knowing what I know now, if I just had one more chance to do that. Or maybe you know someone, or maybe it's for you, there's been an addiction that you faced and wrestled with throughout your life, and you said it would be the last time, and you just want one more chance. Or maybe it's a relationship that broke down and failed. Because maybe you did something you said you'd never do, or you said something, or the relationship broke, and you're like, man, I just wish I had one more chance at that relationship. And you know, some people say you shouldn't give people one more chance when they break your heart. It's like, you know, they broke your heart, and you give them the hammer to break it again. And it's hard for us sometimes to give other people one more chance. But how many know we like it when other people give us one more chance? One more chance. I was reading in my journal preparing for this message, and I came across a story about, I'm going to tell this story about Caleb and Sadie. So Caleb is our oldest son, and when he was 10 and Sadie was 6, you know, perfect fighting age, right? And we were at the Wednesday night Bible study, church family night, and it was at the end of the night, and we were getting ready to leave. There's all kinds of people in the lobby, and all of a sudden they started fighting. And I know as parents, you've never experienced that, but for me, with my kids, they started fighting, and I was so embarrassed, you know, and it was like not just a little kind of tap. It was like a full-on, like, brawl in the lobby kind of thing. And so, you know, that's when as parents you become ventriloquists, you know, you start talking through your teeth. And I was like, Caleb and Sadie, cut it out. You know, and I'm smiling at everybody else and trying to get them to stop, and they wouldn't stop. And I was so embarrassed and upset. I got them to the vehicle, and as we were driving home, you know, I gave it to them. I was pretty upset. I was letting them have it. And when we got back to the house, I just sent them right to bed. So the next morning, we're getting ready for school, we're about to leave, and I'm still a little ticked off, actually, the way that they had behaved. And every morning before school, we would gather at the front door in a circle, and we would pray. And we would take turns praying, and it was my son Caleb's turn to pray, 10 years old. And I don't remember the exact words, but I did write some of what he had prayed in my journal. And this is the kind of prayer that he prayed. God, thank you for a new day, an opportunity to start again. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your grace, and thank you for your love. Meanwhile, I'm feeling deep conviction as he's praying. And then I'm overwhelmed with thankfulness for how God has been so gracious to me. How so many times I have failed and I've sinned and I've messed up, and God just over and over and over again pours it. How many of you are thankful for the grace of God in your life? His mercies are new every morning. He gives us one more chance, not in the sense that you just have one more chance, but he gives us one more chance, and then one more chance, and then one more chance, and then one more chance, because his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. If you don't hear anything else I say today, know this: God has mercy in the midst of your mess today. And he's poured his grace and his love and his goodness on your life. The faithfulness, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin each morning. When you woke up this morning, God wasn't like, okay, you're awake. Now it's an opportunity to tell you all the ways that you don't measure up and all the ways that you mess up. No, it's more like, okay, you're awake. Now it's an opportunity for me to show you my love, to show you my goodness, to show you my grace, and to have my love, my goodness, and my grace be shown through you. God gives us one more chance. That's what I want to talk about with you for a little while. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 13, we're going to look at a parable. It's a story in a parable that's not talked about a lot. It's not one of these parables that's really preached on often or referenced often. But as we get to the parable eventually, I want to just say a couple of things about parables. When we read parables in Scripture, these aren't just stories from a long time ago. They're not just stories about people who lived a long time ago. And parables, when we listen to them, they're not just stories that when we listen to it, we think, oh, so-and-so needs to hear that. Parables are our story. What Jesus wants when we listen to a parable, he wants us to pause and think, this is my story. These are my failures. These are my faults. These are my victories. These are my promises. These are my struggles. These are my hopes. This is my story. Luke 13, verse 1 says this. About this time, Jesus was informed that Pilate had murdered some people from Galilee as they were offering sacrifices at the temple. I'm going to stop there. I want to talk about that for a moment. So Jesus is about to address this as these people come up and they tell of this absolutely terrible thing that happened. Pilate had some worshipers murdered while they were worshiping. While they were doing like what we were doing just today. And so Jesus addresses this in kind of two sections. A general address to the people about the political situation. And then, as he always does, he brings it down to a personal reflection by telling a parable. So first, let's talk about the political situation for a moment. So Pilate, who's the Roman procurator at the time, is involved in significant oppression of the people of Israel at that time. And their lives were literally threatened all the time. Now, it's an interesting thing to think about. What would you do? What would I do if our lives were threatened because of our faith. Like, I asked myself the question this week, would I die for Jesus if my faith was threatened? You know, maybe you're just exploring the faith, and maybe you're like, I don't even know if I believe in Jesus, let alone to say I'd die for him. But for those of us who have followed Jesus for a long time and made a commitment to follow Jesus, I think many of us, we'd like to think that if it came down to it and we were threatened with our lives or to deny our faith, we would continue to follow Jesus and express that we believe in Jesus. And the truth is, for many people around the world, this is not a thought experiment. This is reality. This is the truth. Many of us, most of us, maybe all of us, will never have to, by God's grace, be encountered with that situation. But as I looked up from Open Doors, they actually said that more than 365 million Christians around the world suffered high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith last year. They endured discrimination, intimidation, attacks, fines, imprisonment, torture, and death for their faith. This amounts to 1 in 7 Christians worldwide. Last year, 4,998 Christians were murdered for their faith, because of their faith. The Word of God tells us in Hebrews 13:3, remember those in prison as if you were there yourself. Remember also those being mistreated as if you felt their pain in your bodies. Joni Erickson Tada said, nothing speaks to a hurting world louder than a Christian who suffers well. As we think about this, we reflect on this, it helps us identify with the political situation of what was going on at that time. These people come to Jesus and they say, worshipers, good people, doing good things, were killed, persecuted for their faith. And that brings us to this verse of Scripture at the end of the Beatitudes. I know that Pastor Dan's been walking through the Beatitudes, and we're going to get to the verses that probably the verses that people like the least about persecution today. And as we look at the Beatitudes, it's really important, and I know Pastor Dan, how many love Pastor Dan's preaching? Would you clap and show Pastor Dan some honor for his preaching? We've had so many deep, great theological conversations over the years, and I just love how God uses him to communicate his truth in such a real and engaging way. And so I honor you, Dan, for that. I know you hold the word highly, and it's an honor for you to do that. Jesus, when he came and he taught, the Bible says he taught about the kingdom of God everywhere he went. Everywhere he was teaching about the kingdom of God. He was helping people understand a different kingdom because they understood very well the kingdom of the world, the pain, the hurt, the struggle that they were experiencing. And Jesus was revealing to them that there's a different kingdom. He was inviting them to participate in a different kingdom. And he helps explain through the Beatitudes and in many other places that the kingdom of God is often an upside-down kingdom. It looks so different than the kingdom of this world. The last shall be first. Those who lose their life gain it. So many other principles throughout Scripture. So we get to these verses, Matthew 5:10-12. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And again, these aren't our favorite verses of the Bible, right? We don't like the idea of persecution because it contravenes or goes against our pursuit of comfort. And we especially don't like the way that Jesus talks about it here because it's not just being persecuted, it's being persecuted for doing right things. That's just unfair. And I think it's important to point out here that this is not an option. Jesus is not saying that if you feel like it, you can be persecuted for my sake. No, by the very nature of the way that the Beatitudes are communicated by Jesus, these are not things that we try to pursue in order to accomplish something. These are states that we are participants of just because we are part of the kingdom of God. There's two words that are most often used for the word blessed. When I was younger, I was taught that the word blessed means happy, and that is one sense of the word, but that's not the sense that Jesus gives here in the Beatitudes. One word that's often used for blessed is the word eulogio. It's where we get our word eulogy from. It means to speak well of somebody. So when somebody lives a certain way and they act a certain way, you say good things about them that are in concert with those good things. That's one word for blessed. You know, you bless them. You say, wow, this person is so good. Just like I did a moment ago about Dan's preaching. That's eulogio. But that's not the word Jesus uses here. He uses the word makarios. And the word makarios has more to do with the state of a person, with the being. So this is not about, the Beatitudes are not about conditions or things that we pursue in order to get something. But these are actually positions that we find ourselves in because of what Jesus has done. So this means that every one of these Beatitudes, Jesus is saying, this is what it's like to be part of the kingdom of God. People who are part of the kingdom of God are humble. People who are part of the kingdom of God will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And so the people leading up to this parable that Jesus is about to tell, that would not be a surprise to them. They would know this very well, this persecution. They've experienced it heavily under Pilate, Roman oppression for 90 years at this point in time. Decades of hardship and struggle. And frankly, they're tired of it. They've had enough. They're coming to say, Jesus, do you see what's happening? Why won't you do something about this? I mean, the only way that they could get through the struggles and experiences that they were having is they would often start their sentences with this phrase, when the Messiah comes. Before Jesus was born, they would say, when the Messiah comes, when they're facing all this hardship and struggle. Somebody who was poor and didn't have food and were struggling, somebody would say, when the Messiah comes, there'll be no more poor. He will provide for all of us. Or somebody who is facing oppression and struggle and violence even, when the Messiah comes, he will overthrow our enemies. When the Messiah comes, we will be the one with power and strength. When the Messiah comes. And then the Messiah came. Unexpectedly as a baby. Very different than anyone had anticipated. And there was still struggle. There was still violence. There was still oppression. There was still poor. Well, maybe we got to wait until he grows up. Maybe when the Messiah grows up and then he has authority, then everything will be turned around and the power differential will be made. And Jesus grew up. They waited 30 years. 30 years. Jesus started his public ministry and he started teaching and he started preaching and he started performing these incredible, powerful miracles. And then they're like, okay. Here it comes. I wonder how he's going to do it. Is he going to put plagues on everybody like when God delivered Israel from Egypt, from that oppression? How's he going to do it? I wonder if he's going to make the walls cave in on them like Jericho. I wonder if he's going to call fire down from heaven like through Elijah. I don't know how he's going to do it, but it's going to be awesome and we're going to be the ones in power. And then Jesus started saying things like this. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. I thought when the Messiah comes, there will be no more enemies because you'll overthrow them. And Jesus was like, No, you have no more enemies because you love them. Jesus would say things like, you will always have the poor among you, and you can help them whenever you want, but you will not always have me. And they're like, I thought when the Messiah comes, there'll be no more poor. Most of them at this time just wanted to know, Jesus, do you see? Do you see our struggle? Do you see our pain? Do you see what we're facing? Do you see what we're going through? And so they tell him, Jesus, while they were worshiping, Pilate murdered these people, expecting maybe that this would be the last straw. And Jesus would be like, okay, that's it. And he'd take on and overthrow Rome. But the way that Jesus responds to this is not the way that we would expect. He opens the question of sin and suffering, and instead of condemning the Roman murderers, he actually calls for those listeners who were there to themselves repent. Listen to this. Do you think those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other people from Galilee? Jesus asked. Is that why they suffered? Not at all. And you will perish too unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. And what about the 18 people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Were they the worst sinners in Jerusalem? No. And I tell you again that unless you repent, you will perish too. So what is Jesus doing here? Well, there was a common misunderstanding in that day that if you were blessed, if it was because you lived a really good, righteous life and you weren't a sinner. But if you had tragedy or struggle or difficulty or hardship in your life, it's because you were bad. You had sin in your life. There was something bad going on. And Jesus sees an opportunity here to set that straight. He's saying there's no straight line here between your behavior and the way that these things happen to you. Now, he's not saying that there's not consequences for action. If you drive, 90 miles an hour down Wellington Street, how many know something bad's going to happen at some point in time? Okay? So it's not that. But you can't necessarily draw a straight line to the bad things happening to you and the fact that you are bad or a sinner. And he's wanting people to understand this. In John chapter 9, if you want to look at that more, he's really clear about that. But if Jesus was making this point today, maybe it would sound something like this. Do you think the gangs involved in the shooting on Remembrance Day in Toronto are worse sinners than anyone else in Toronto? He would say, not at all. And he would say to us, and you will perish too unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. Or do you think those involved in the violence in Amsterdam last week at the soccer game were any worse sinners than anyone else? Is that why there was suffering there? And he would say, no. And I tell you again, unless you repent, you will perish too. Why is he doing this? What is this about? Because he wants us all to be aware of our own fallenness and our own sinfulness apart from his goodness and his grace. And he's saying here, I'm not going to get pulled into this political conversation about Pilate. I'm not going to do it. Pilate's not here, so I'm not addressing Pilate. You're here, so I'm going to address you. That's what he's doing here. He's not condoning the behavior of Pilate. He's not saying it's okay. He's not saying there shouldn't be resistance. What he is saying is the kind of resistance that he brings is often a very different kind of resistance. The people were wondering if Jesus even sees the evil in Pilate, and let me assure you, he does. But he's addressing something that's true in every one of us. That if we respond to the evil in others before we respond to the evil in ourselves, we will create suffering in others that will ultimately destroy ourselves. We become like the monster so the monster doesn't eat us. And that's not the way of Jesus. That's the kingdom of this world. That's not the kingdom of God. He instead invites us to behave in a different way, to not live in the way of the kingdom. Even when we're being persecuted, even when we're being reviled, even when people are mistreating us, to not respond in the same way, but to respond differently. Let me tell you a story that the Lord really revealed this in a very beautiful way. 6 years ago, I had a very serious back injury, and I was in the hospital. And I couldn't, I could only lay on my right side. I couldn't lay on my back, my left side, my stomach. I couldn't sit up. I couldn't stand. I was in excruciating pain. I was on hydromorphone for extended periods of time. I was in so much medicine. It was a very, very difficult time, very painful. I will say this, and I don't think this will surprise you. I was in the hospital for 3 weeks, and one person came every single day that I was there. And it was Pastor Dan. And I'll never forget it. Thanks, brother. Always there. That wasn't the point of the story. And I didn't plan on getting emotional. Sorry about that. So while I was there for about 2 weeks at this point in time, and a nurse came in. It was about 9:30 at night. I had not met this nurse before. It was her first time caring for me. And she walked in, and interestingly, you know, they always have to confirm you are who the chart says and so on. But she did it a little different way. She came in, she said, "Who are you and what do you do?" And I don't know why, but I just didn't say for the who am I thing, I didn't say Kevin. I said, "I'm a Christian and a pastor." And I'm not sure why I did, but I did. Who are you, what do you do? I'm a Christian and a pastor. And then I said to her, "Who are you and what do you do?" So she thought that was pretty funny, and we had a good laugh together, and then we told each other the names, and we started to have this conversation. So just a few minutes later, she said, "How did you become," and she didn't know the word. I said, "A pastor?" She goes, "A pastor." She had no context. And I said, "Well, I went to Bible college," and she laughed right out loud. She had never heard of a Bible college. And I said, "Yeah, I guess that kind of sounds funny if you've never heard of it before. There's a college you go to study the Bible." And I said, "We learn more than just, you know, studying Scripture. That's a big part of it. But we also learn about how to care for people and become a good leader and so many other things." I said, "In fact, it's very similar. What I do is very similar to what you do. I actually work with people a lot and care for them and minister to them and their point of need." She goes, "Oh, okay, yeah, that's very nice." So we had a conversation about what it's like to care for people in the midst of their struggles. And so she started to open up to me, and she said, "You know, I got to tell you, I forgot to tell you, this is an important part. When she answered, when I said, 'Who are you, what do you do?' She said, did I tell you this? She said, 'I'm a Buddhist and a nurse.' So when I said, 'I'm a Christian and a pastor,' she said, 'I'm a Buddhist and a nurse.'" And so a little while later, she said, "You know, I struggle to care for people who have done bad things to others." She said, "Sometimes we have people come to the hospital who are criminals, who've done really bad things to other people, and have a really hard time being nice to them and caring for them when they've been so mean and done such bad things." And I said, "Oh, yeah, I understand that. I struggle with that sometimes, too." I said, "But I've learned something. That as soon as I see someone who's done something really bad or I encounter with them, the first thing I naturally want to do is tell myself all the ways I'm different than them. To tell myself all the ways I'll never do what they would do. I would never be like that. But I've learned that what's important for me to do in that moment is to tell myself all the ways I'm like them. That they've hurt people and I've hurt people. They've lied, I've lied. They need love, I need love. They want someone to care for them, I want someone to care for me." I said, "That really changes my perspective in how I treat them." And she said, "That will change the way I nurse forever. Thank you so much." And we're having this long conversation, and she's got this little cart in there where they dispense the medicine, and it's like beeping because she's got to go to other people, and she keeps silencing it because we're having this meaningful conversation. I'm laying there on my side, you know, my hair's all messy. It was quite a picture. And so then she said, "Can I ask you one more question?" I said, "I'm not going anywhere. You can ask me all the questions that you want." So I'm laying there, and she said, "Why did you want to become a pastor?" I said, "Well, for you to understand that, I got to tell you why I love Jesus first. Can I tell you why I love Jesus first?" She said, "Sure." And I just simply said to her, "You know, Jesus, when he came, he taught everybody that there's two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of this world, and the kingdom of this world is really selfish and greedy and full of violence and anger and hurt and war. It's really painful. But he came to bring a different kingdom. And the kingdom of God, the kingdom that he came to bring, is full of grace, peace, mercy, love, goodness, kindness, people who are humble, people who mourn with those who mourn, people who are peacemakers, full of love and joy. I said, doesn't that sound good? She goes, it really does. I said, doesn't that sound like a kingdom you want to be a part of? She says, it really does. And I said, well, you can. The Bible says that Jesus came and he paid the price for our sins. And if you just place your faith in him and desire to follow him, you become part of this incredible, beautiful kingdom. And you not only receive eternal life, but you can experience the grace and the goodness of God right now in your life today. I said, do you want to do that? She said, I don't really understand it all, but I do. I said, can I pray with you? She said, I'd like that. I prayed with her. She repeated after me, and she gave her heart to Jesus. And right at that moment, the door opened. We had been talking for about 20 minutes or so at this point. And the door opened, and I know she got nervous. She thought it was somebody from the hospital getting her in trouble for staying so long. But it was one of the board members from the church I was pastoring at the time. And it was so beautiful. He walked in, and I was able to introduce him to this new person, newfound faith. And I said, tell him what you just did. And she said, I don't really understand it all, but I feel like I just had an opportunity to start again. I mean, she couldn't have known that. She had no context, except for the Spirit of God was revealing truth to her. This is what Jesus does. He wants us to understand the beauty of the kingdom of God, and the way in which we transform this world is not becoming like the kingdom of darkness. When we're persecuted, we respond in the same way. But no, instead, we respond with the upside down values of the kingdom, with beauty and grace and mercy, and we care for people and love them. And so then that's the political story. And then really quickly, the very end here, he goes to the parable reflection. He wants us to say, this is my story. Listen to this. Jesus told this story. A man planted a fig tree in his garden and came again and again to see if there was any fruit on it. But he was always disappointed. Finally, he said to his gardener, I've waited 3 years. There hasn't been a single fig. Cut it down. It's just taking up space in the garden. The gardener answered, sir, give it one more chance. Leave it another year, and I'll give it special attention and plenty of fertilizer. If we get figs next year, fine. If not, then you can cut it down. I learned more about figs than I ever did before when I was preparing for this message. I learned that fig trees in this culture produce fruit 10 months out of a year. So very fruitful. But I also learned something interesting. The fig tree was a symbol of peace. It's no accident that Jesus uses the symbol of peace in his illustration in the parable when there's a story about persecution and violence and hardship. But I learned something else that's so incredible about this. We see this challenging verse, cut it down, it's just taking up space in the garden. And we understand in the parable and the imagery that God is the owner of the vineyard and that Israel is the vineyard. They're not the tree, but the individuals are the trees. And it's like, well, you hear this, cut it down. That sounds pretty harsh. But he's being a good gardener. If you have a tree that's not producing fruit, it's taking up space from something that will produce fruit. But notice the patience and the grace here. It sounds like a harsh verse, but it's really not. And I learned something very interesting in preparation. When a fig tree is planted, it takes 3 years before it produces fruit. Then after it starts producing fruit, you're not supposed to eat the fruit for another 3 years. Look at this verse in Leviticus 19:23. When you enter the land and plant fruit trees, leave the fruit unharvested for the first 3 years and consider it forbidden. Do not eat it. So there's 6 years gone by. The fourth year or the seventh year, the fruit was considered clean and was offered to the Lord. Verse 24, in the fourth year, the entire crop must be consecrated to the Lord as a celebration of praise. And so the master is seeking this seventh year fruit. In fact, he's been looking for it for 3 years now. So it's been 9 years that this tree hasn't produced fruit. How many know God is so patient? 9 years. How many of you've had something, you've been patiently waiting for it to bear fruit? You've been praying and searching and seeking God and hoping for it to bear fruit. And it's been a long, long time. Maybe you feel that way about yourself. Maybe you made some change. You're trying harder to follow Jesus, or you're opening God's word and you're reading it and you feel like you're not as fruitful as you want to be, or you're comparing your lack of productivity to the fruitfulness of somebody else around you. And you're not feeling fruitful in this season. Jesus wants us to pause this parable and say, this is my story. I am the tree. Sometimes I'm like the fruitless tree in God's vineyard. My name is Kevin Shepherd, and this is my story. And the Lord spoke to me quite clearly as I was preparing for this message to share this with you. Some of you have been in such a long, dry, difficult season of barrenness that you not only dismiss and diminish your fruitfulness, you have begun to feel as though you can't be fruitful at all. You've started to think that you haven't been fruitful, so you can't be fruitful. But listen to what Jesus says to you today. That barren fruit tree was still a fruit tree. And Jesus says, give her one more chance. Give him one more chance. The gardener answered, sir, give it one more chance, leave it another year, and I'll give it special attention and plenty of fertilizer. You may need to have some special, you may need to have some pruning on your life. You may need to walk through some fertilizer, if you know what I'm saying. You might need to have some more watering of God's word on your life. But I want to tell you, God has purpose for you. God has purpose for you in the midst of your situation. God has fruitfulness for you. I believe God has fruitfulness for this church in this community. And maybe you've been praying for fruitfulness in this church and you're starting to see glimpses of it. But I want you to expand that dream and to believe that God has purposes for every person in this community, even though they don't see it yet. They are fruit trees in God's garden. And I want to tell you something. Maybe you feel broken. But know this, in God's garden, even broken trees bear fruit. God has purpose for you in the midst of whatever you're facing and whatever you're going through. My last thought for you today to encourage you is this. It's again from that season when I was in the hospital and they needed to do an MRI, and if you've ever had an MRI, you've got to lay down on a really hard glass bed, but it's not a bed, it's just a table. And again, I was in so much pain, I couldn't lay on my back, so I have to lay on that hard thing for about 30 minutes. I had tears running down my cheeks. I was in so much pain. So I started to try and quote scripture to just kind of get myself through it. And I was quoting the 23rd Psalm. And I got to that part where it says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And something kind of hit my heart when I said that. And I tried to move on to another verse of scripture, and I kept coming back to that. So I said it to myself again in my mind, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I felt like in my knower, I know, you know, when somebody says, well, God spoke to me, Sometimes it's just a sound of their own thoughts, you know, and I just felt like in my knower, you know, when you know you're supposed to do something, you know you're not supposed to do something, that's the Spirit of God speaking to you. And I felt like the Spirit of God speak to me and say it again. So I started to say, I will see the goodness and mercy of the Lord. And I felt like God say it out loud. Now, I knew that they have these little microphones in there so they can hear you if you're panicking. And so I debated with God a little bit there for a moment, to be open with you. But I'm like, okay, I'm going to say it out loud. So I kind of whispered it. I will see the goodness and mercy of the Lord. And I felt faith rise in my heart when I said that. So I said it again. I will see the goodness and mercy of the Lord. And I said it louder. I will see the goodness and the mercy. I'm through my tears. I'm in pain. I will see the goodness and mercy of the Lord. You know, and I'm sure they wondered what in the world this guy is saying or going on. But I'm preaching to my soul. You know how the Psalm of David says, bless the Lord, O my soul. He's telling his soul what to feel. Because sometimes your feelings lie. And I was saying, I will see the goodness of the Lord. There's two things I want you to take away from that. One is, you will see the goodness of the Lord. You know why? Because God is good. And his mercy endures forever. And his mercies are new every morning. You will see. Whatever situation you're walking through, you will see the goodness and the mercy of the Lord. And secondly was this. This was the challenge to me. I will choose to see the goodness of God. Regardless of what I'm facing, regardless of the persecution I may be experiencing, I will see the goodness and mercy of God. Regardless of what hardship or struggle I'm in the middle of, I will choose to see the goodness and the mercy of God. Regardless of the financial position I find myself in, I will see the goodness and the mercy of God. Because he has purpose for you and for me. And he invites us to reveal his goodness to other people in this dark world. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your grace, for your love, for your mercy, and for your goodness. Lord, we remind ourselves today that even when we are experiencing persecution and hardness, difficulty, struggle, that you are working, you are with us. Lord, I pray for everyone here, just like I prayed with that nurse that day, Lord, I don't know everybody's place today. And maybe if someone's unsure of their walk with you, they're unsure of their journey, Lord, I pray that you just reveal to them with assurance your grace, your mercy. Your word says that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, I pray that as we go from this place, we go with faith. We go believing that you are going to continue to make a difference in our lives and reveal your kingdom through us. That we participate in this beautiful kingdom that you've come to reveal. And we have the opportunity to invite more and more people to experience your loving grace and your goodness as we have. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.